We've been looking in this evening's sermon series at Paul's letter to the Colossians, and we're going to continue tonight in that series looking at the section on relationships and turning our attention now to relationships at work, the passage to which we've given the title Employees and Employers. So I think it'll be helpful to have the Bibles open in front of you at the passage. It's Colossians chapter 3, and you'll find it on page 189 of the second New Testament section of the Church Bibles. We'll look at just five verses this evening. Colossians chapter 3, and verses 22 to chapter 4, verse 1. Perhaps I'll read those words to you. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever your task, work heartily as serving the Lord and not men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Employees and employers. I wonder what your reactions are as a Christian, both to the subject in general and to this text in particular. The first thing to say on the subject, I think, is this. This is a hot issue today. We're all interested in it. Even if we're without employment at the moment, we're unlikely to be without opinions or even grievances. Secondly, many of us are struggling to apply our faith in Christ in just this way in our working situation. But of course, there are many difficulties, whether we work in the public sector or private sector or self-employed, whether we work at the level of operators, managers, supervisors, or directors, whatever our field, it's not always an easy ride to be a Christian at work. This passage will help us with universal principles from which we can make our own practical applications in our own situation. Thirdly, as you come to a text like this, you may not feel you're going to make much headway. All this talk about slaves and masters, it sounds not only out of date, but a bit embarrassing. Does the Bible condone slavery? Isn't giving this passage the title Employees and Employers guilty of pulling the wool over our eyes? It's with this third point that I'd like to deal with in a little bit more detail and then narrow down to the two specific directives of the passage. So let's begin in earnest with Paul's teaching in its context and something also about Paul's view of slavery. I don't have to remind you, of course, that Colossians is a letter. It is a response by Paul to an actual living situation. There was this leader at Colossae who had come to a position of power and authority in the church there. And he had got his view of Christ and Christianity very badly distorted. So distorted, in fact, that his teaching was actually harmful and dangerous. Dangerous, specifically to the spiritual well-being of the Colossian Christians and also to the practical implications for their daily Christian living. It was a kind of super spirituality, a spirituality which has no relevance to practical everyday issues. Its head was always in the clouds, too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. And of course, that kind of spirituality is still around today in some quarters. What's Paul's response? Well, his response is this. He spends exactly half of his letter reminding the Colossians just how magnificent, how supreme, how totally adequate Jesus Christ really is. And then the second half of his letter, with equal weight, spelling out the implications of faith in Jesus for everyday living. So in chapter 3 from verse 18, Christ is seen as not only relevant, but the basis of all family life for husbands, wives, children, and their parents. And from verse 22, not only relevant, but as the basis of the working life. Do you think of Jesus as not only relevant, but the basis of everything that you do? Slaves and masters. Slaves and masters were the employees and employers throughout the Greek-speaking world of the first century. Is Paul then condoning slavery? Doesn't he seem to be content with the status quo? Isn't he rather lax in calling for social change? When he says, slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, isn't he in fact reinforcing social divisions for ages to come? I think that the answer to those quite reasonable questions actually has to be no. Even in the face of the scorn of Karl Marx in the Communist Manifesto of 1848, where he says that religion is the opium of the people. I'd like you to remember Jesus' words in John chapter 10 and verse 10. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it in all its abundance. I'd like you to look down to verse 11 of chapter 3, and you'll see how Paul speaks of the implications of this abundant life in Jesus. Verse 11, Paul says, here there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and in all. What's Paul saying? He is saying this. There is in Christ now a freedom from the old inequalities, the divisions in society which have alienated man from man in various kinds of ways. But you can't preach that kind of freedom without being quite fairly asked how in practice it all works out in a society where the inequalities remain on the surface largely unchanged. Of course, it would have been humanly impossible to alter the economic base of the whole Roman Empire. To ask Paul to call for the abolition of slavery would be to be guilty of unhistorical thinking. Yet that said, as both the little letter to Philemon and the teaching in Colossians and its counterpart in Ephesians actually show, Paul's teaching on work was so radical in later centuries, as the gospel's influence spread to people in positions of political power, it did in fact lead to the total abolition of slavery in the Western world. So whatever your working situation, whether you view yourself as a person in a position of unique privilege, or even perhaps a person in a position of severe disadvantage, Paul has something radical and life-changing to say to you. Maybe you're absolutely bored to pieces at work. Are you like Oscar Wilde, who once said, I love work, I can sit and look at it for hours? Perhaps you're the boss that they love to hate. Or even if you're just trying to be an ordinary Christian doing an ordinary job and wondering how the implications of your faith actually impinge upon it, then the number one fact that you must grasp is this. As a Christian, all your relationships relate as much to God as they do to men. I'd like to make that our major heading for this whole subject. All our relationships relate as much to God as to men. The key to this whole section on relationships is in verse 17, where Paul says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. You remember Jesus' own words. As you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. That's the same principle that Jesus was getting at. There's not one single corner of our lives, is there, where Christ the Lord doesn't have an interest. And now we are Christians. Our lives are to be seen primarily as service offered to the Lord. So that the way we behave in whatever we do is conditioned by one overall fact. Whatever we do is either to the service or to the disservice of Christ. Before we became Christians, of course, we only had ourselves to please. But now we are Christians, we have Christ to please. And he takes as much interest in the little details as in the vastly bigger issues. Jesus is reality. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's how Paul describes him earlier in chapter 1 and verse 17. Therefore, if Jesus is reality, he must be taken positively into account in every aspect of what we do. It's like actors in a play, isn't it? The actors in the play don't just exist to please themselves, to have a good time, to act as they please, either well or badly. They exist to please the audience who is looking on. It's the audience to which they and the play exist. That's their whole reason for being. And to put it simply, we ourselves exist for Christ, to please him as he looks on at us. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Our relationships relate as much to God as to man. The overall context. You got that? Right. Let's see how that works out in practice. The nitty-gritty. I'm going to call the slaves employees and the masters employers from now on, because that's the actual working situation which Paul is dealing with. And there are two specific directives in this passage. And Paul speaks to the largest number first. Directive number one, to the employees. Employees, regard your work as service of Christ. If you're a Christian, then you are in the Lord's service. That's spelt out in verse 23. Whatever your task, work heartily as serving the Lord and not men. Regard your work as service of Christ. Now, I don't know how a first century slave would have taken that, but I can imagine how some 20th century slaves might think about it. They may feel that that goes against the grain a bit. Is Paul saying, now you are a Christian, you may be in a dead-end job, but you better grin and bear it? Is he just spiritualizing the everyday drudgery, the opiate of the people, keeping the masses down by spiritualizing their lot? No, he's not. He is challenging us at two specific levels, to stop fidgeting about what we do and bring Christ properly into the picture. And the first challenge you'll find in verse 22 is where Paul says, go for quality. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not with eye service as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. Obey means what it says there, doesn't it? The word settles a little bit unpleasantly and suspiciously on our 20th century ears because we're distrustful and suspicious of authority. Nevertheless, Paul means what he says. He's saying this, carry out the job your employer asks you to do. Do in practice what he says. Paul's saying, in your work, go for quality. Do a good job. And also, be aware of your motivation. I asked in the prayer gathering just a couple of weeks ago if there was anyone who could come and help Claire and I with the housework in our flat just for a couple of hours each week. We have a lovely Christian girl who comes to help us now. I've noticed something about her dusting. Sweet girl, she dusts. Actually, she dusts behind and underneath as well as just as on the surface. That shows. I'm sure the ladies will appreciate that. I wonder if you realize that's exactly what Paul is referring to here. If you serve as a man pleaser, you just seem to do the job well while the boss's eye is on you. You don't really care about genuine quality in what you do. But as Christians, we are to be single-hearted, to do a good job for the sake of no one else but Christ, to dust, as it were, behind and underneath, as well as on the surface that shows. And even if the boss may not mind if you use the company's telephone to phone your auntie in San Francisco, or perhaps using the company's time by doubling your lunch hour, Christ does care about all those seemingly little details. Not only are we to go for quality in our performance, because our service is to Christ, not to man, that's what we do, but what we feel about what we do is also important. Challenge number two is to work wholeheartedly. In verse 23, whatever your task, work heartily as serving the Lord. Now, I think most people regard job satisfaction very highly, and they regard it as getting the formula right. Me with my gifts and likes matched to the job and its opportunities. Many people don't actually have that privilege. In spite of what Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 24 says, there's nothing better than that man should find enjoyment in his work. Many people don't have the privilege of job satisfaction. I don't think the writer of Ecclesiastes was talking about careers guidance. I think he was talking about service. What does work heartily as serving the Lord actually mean then? Surely the primary meaning is it means being delivered from drudgery. I expect that there are certain people here who actually hate aspects of their work. Perhaps some who think I'm in a dead-end job with no prospects. You're bored. It's a problem for many people, of course. Even people with positions of responsibility and power and influence. There could be a lot of drudgery involved. Listen to what Paul is saying. Your true master is in heaven. It's Christ. Now, we're quite used to being told that we are servants of Christ. But if you turn that expression round, what it means is Christ is our employer. And if he's our employer, we can be proud to work for him. Dick Lucas has got a very illuminating comment. He says this, such is our worth and dignity now in Christ that any task undertaken for our master, however menial, is fit to be part of our service to the Lord of glory. That's powerful stuff. That's why the great Apostle Paul himself could find contentment in sewing tents. For the greatest mind of the ancient world, that's an eye-opener, isn't it? He said, in every situation, I have learned to be content. Philippians 4:11. That is the great secret, isn't it? To be content. Every aspect of our jobs, however seemingly boring, can become transformed, turned round, fulfilling when we work at them wholeheartedly as serving Christ. It's a revolution in our attitudes. Of course, I'm not saying that there's any point in doing something intrinsically dull just for the sake of it, but I think Paul is saying attitudes are everything, and dissatisfaction can be a very ungodly thing. So come on, brothers and sisters, we've got to get our act together. We're not employed just for work, dull, boring, monotonous work. We are employed for service. Wholehearted service of Christ, and the world needs to see it. Why? To realize that Christians are different because of who our Lord is. Employees, regard your work as service of Christ. I want to make a final point and then conclude, because I don't want to leave you with the impression that Paul is on the side of the bosses. In verse 25, he says there's no partiality when it comes to God's judgment on the employee or the employer. I think it's unfortunate, actually, when the Bible was divided into chapters and verses, that chapter 4 was given to begin where it does, because the division in Paul's presentation on the issue actually comes at verse 2. Still, chapters aren't divinely inspired, but Paul is, when he says to employers, chapter 4 and verse 1, reward your workers as is fitting for a servant of Christ. Paul is saying to the bosses, you too are a servant. You also have a master in heaven. Therefore, you have no right to exploit your workforce. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly. Now, I dare say you haven't got the full force of that, because we live 20 centuries later. We must remember that the slaves in Paul's time had no rights whatsoever. The slave was nothing in the eyes of the law. He had no right to marry. He had no right to father children. And when he was past it, he was simply thrown out. There were no pension rights to fall back on. Paul's teaching then must have come with all the more force to his original hearers. No trades unions, no recourse to justice in any form. Yet here it is said, the slave must be freely given what he cannot even claim for himself, what no one would in fact even claim for him. Maybe in Paul's time, given those kinds of social conditions, this brief command was even harder to carry out than anything indeed asked of the slaves. You can imagine the kind of impact and consternation and what a talking point Paul's directive must have been to the employers of the time. Slave owners of Paul's time, under Paul's teaching, those people who became Christians revolutionized their treatment of slaves, giving to them the justice and the fair treatment that they had never known hitherto in the ancient world. That being so, how much more should Christian employers work for justice and for fair treatment of their workforce? So often in the working relationship, there's the them and us mentality. The management versus the unions versus the management. The confrontationalism which we've learnt from politics. Well, that may be the way the world does its own business, but it's not to be the way that the Lord's people do theirs. Verses 12 and 13 of Colossians 3 are the assumption behind these words, both to employees and to employers. And I'd like you to look at them. Verses 12 and 13. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, and patience, forbearing one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. That's how we are to manage our industrial relations if we are Christians. But not, of course, if you've got a boss like my boss. Or your office has got a filing clerk like ours. The union has cost us thousands of pounds with its needless disputes. My supervisor has made my life a misery. Try putting yourself into the shoes of the other party. You are going to have to work hard at it. Forgiveness and acceptance and all the other positive attitudes Paul requires and prescribes are going to cost you something. If anybody told you that Christianity isn't going to cost you anything, then they weren't telling you the truth. The truth of Christ is meant to touch your working life, whatever your situation, whether you're an employee or an employer. Of course we must be concerned for justice and for where justice is violated. Paul's not asking us to be passive, but he is asking us to remember that the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. And he will be paid back by someone who is a better judge than us, someone who is more in possession of all the facts, by God. And God is no respecter of persons. There will be no partiality shown. Let me sum up briefly then and conclude. In Christ, all our relationships relate equally to God as well as on a human level. Employees, regard your work as service of Christ. Employers, respond and reward your workers as a true servant of Christ. Look at the turnaround. That's what the word conversion means, to turn round. I wonder whether you're turned round, because this is what it means in practice. The employee is now taken up with his employer's needs. Is the employer getting the quality of labor he has the right to expect from you? The employer is now taken up with his employee's needs. Is the employee getting the reward and the conditions and the fair treatment he has the right to enjoy? The employer and the employee both are servants of Christ. Jesus Christ, in the truest sense, is our employer over all. And of course the Lord will understand our weaknesses. Of course the Lord will forgive our failings. But he will not, in the end, tolerate injustice and unfair treatment on either side. For Jesus is the judge as well as the Savior. Will you dare, in your work, to let him be Lord? Let's pray. Just a moment of silence as we think about Paul's teaching and its impact upon our own lives. Father in heaven, your word does challenge us to work out our faith in our everyday lives. We pray that you would help each one of us tonight to have the courage to put what we've learned from Paul actually into practice, so that the world will see that Christians really are different because of you. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen.